I just stand humbly before you this morning. It is, in essence, the message that the Lord had all week, that I studied all week long, but this morning God just took all of the other stuff on the side and just threw it to the side and said, this is it. And so I want to talk to you this morning again about conventional wisdom, in particular in the part of the area of conversation. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the privilege we have. Already, Lord, we have sensed the realness of your Spirit, the authenticity of your Spirit in our midst this morning. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you for that, and we come to you, Holy Spirit, and we say, Lord, we do not need a sermon this morning. We need to hear from you. We need a message from your heart to ours. We need you to speak into our lives what you would have us to hear. And Lord, we praise and we thank you because when we ask this, we ask it with confidence, Lord, knowing that you are going to speak clearly to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Conventional wisdom says not to strive for too much. Not to expect too much. Rather, we should be average, normal, typical, regular Christians. We talked about that last week, remember? And what we discovered was that there actually is no such thing. That the typical, average, normal Christian, those are actually oxymorons. They are conflicting terms or words that they're in essence, that's an ideal that does not exist. See, you can either be like Christ or you can be average, but you can't be both. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? You can either be like Jesus or you can be typical, but you can't be both. You can either be like the Son of God or you can be like everyone else, but you cannot be both. You see, normal is overrated. Being like the crowd is not what it's cracked up to be. You see, God did not call you to be ordinary. He called you to be extraordinary. Amen? Conventional wisdom. We talked about that. Oxymorons. We talked about that a little bit last week. But see, conventional wisdom not only tells you not to strive for too much, it tells you not to expect too much. Not to expect too much. See, there's something that's interesting. If you are normal, if you are average, if you are typical, if you are regular, then yes, you should not expect too much. But if you buy into the oxymoronic idea of a normal Christian, then you should not expect too much because, well, quite honestly, not too much is going to happen, right? If you're just average, typical, regular Christian, I just want to hone in on one example this morning, one example. The example is in people's communication with God. That's what I want to talk with you for a few moments about. This. People's communication with God. We use the word prayer to describe communication with God. Unfortunately, prayer has come to mean a lot of things to a lot of people. When you boil it down, it's communication with God. And I don't think people expect too much anymore. When it comes to their communication with God. I don't think they expect too much when it comes to talking with God and having conversation with God. Let me tell you why I think that, or let me just give you some examples of that. According to, and by the way, it is very hard to get a real clean idea of how much people pray, how much the typical average person prays, but looking at several sources, we can get kind of an idea. And based on the sources that I've read, the average Christian prays around 4 minutes a day. And that includes blessings over meals. 4 minutes a day, including the blessings. So if your blessing's about, let's see, breakfast, lunch, supper, that leaves, well, about 1 minute a day of prayer time for the average Christian. The average person, watch this, only 20%... Only 20% of people pray in a meaningful way with their family members. Only 20% of Christians pray in a meaningful way with their family members. In other words, that they, in a time of need or just in a regular time of prayer, that they will join hands with their family member even and pray with them. Only 20%, meaning 80% don't expect too much, right? But let's turn the mirror around here just for honesty's sake, right? Just for clarity's sake. The typical minister, The typical minister prays 15 minutes or less per day. 15 minutes or less per day, according to sources. You know what that tells me? That tells me that people do not expect too much. Right? Think about it. If we expected more, well, we would pray. Right? A person who expects an answer to prayers, expects to have conversation with God. Well, you don't have to twist their arm. You don't have to lock them in a room somewhere. They pray if they expect much. So it says to me that people don't expect very much of themselves in prayer life. And it also says that they don't expect too much of God. Think about it now. Are you okay this morning? You see, if we expected, Brother Wayne, if we expected more from God, we'd spend more time talking to God. If we expected in our conversation to really connect with Him, with my heart to connect to His heart, and for Him to hear me and me to hear Him, well, I would spend some time then in conversation and talking with Him if I expected very much of me. And if I expected very much of God, well, that would be a priority in my life, that I would run to the prayer closet, that I would run to the prayer time, that I would look forward to my prayer time. But you see, conventional wisdom says don't expect too much of yourself in your prayer life. Conventional wisdom says don't expect too much of God in your prayer life. I love the fact that Jesus challenges conventional wisdom, don't you? I love that God does not, that Christ, when He's here on earth, that He did not settle for conventional wisdom, that He didn't settle for that, but instead He challenged it. You remember last week, we talked about that a little bit, how that Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48, He challenged some conventional wisdom thinking in some very practical ways. He challenged that, and I'm not going to pre-preach that message, but if you didn't hear it, you need to go online and listen to it. Jesus challenged conventional wisdom, and here in Matthew 6, beginning at verse 6, He challenges conventional wisdom again. I want you to read it with me. It's coming up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to your Bible and let's read it together. Matthew 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, and that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to talk to you just a few moments again for a moment about conversation with God, about prayer, about having conversations with God. And just there's two or three things from this that jump out to me that I think it's essential, it's important that we see this morning. One thing is this. Jesus assumes, Mike, that we pray. He assumes that we pray. Look at the verses. Look at verse 5. And when you pray. Not, it does not say what? If you pray. It doesn't say when you get around to praying. It doesn't say, well, if you have a day off or if you happen to wake up early, it says when you pray. Jesus assumes that we pray. In fact, He repeats this. Listen to me. In Hebrew and Greek literature, when something is repeated over and over and over again, it is for emphasis. When Jesus was speaking to this crowd, He was speaking, He was emphasizing it over again. Look at it. Chapter 6, verse 5, and when you pray. Look at it in verse 6. But when you pray. Look at verse 7, the beginning of verse 7. And when you pray. Look at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Do you understand what's going on? Jesus assumes that you're going to pray. In other words, what He's saying is, you're not average. You're not ordinary. You're not typical. You're not regular. You are extraordinary people. And because you have my nature, right? Because you have my spirit inside of you. Because you have my character. Because you abide in relationship with the Father. I assume you're going to want to talk to Him, I assume you're going to want to pray. Come on now. He just assumes it. He doesn't make a, it's not an authoritarian statement here. He just says, well, because you are a Christian, then you are going to, well, pray. Right? You're going to have a prayer life. He assumes that we pray. So that's one thing. That's one of the foundation there. There is no, this is not a message this morning about trying to encourage you to pray or strengthen you to pray or twist or turn your, that's not what this is about at all. Jesus assumes you pray. So this morning, I'm going to assume that you pray. But notice what he does. Jesus rejects conventional wisdom when it comes to prayer. In other words, he rejects what normally happens, what normally goes on in prayer time. Let me show you. Let me demonstrate. Let me see if I can demonstrate what we're talking about this morning. I have this morning a Jewish prayer shawl, a talis is what you would call it. It is. It has a number of markings, and I don't have time to go into all the significance of all of the markings this morning. We just simply do not have time for it. But a couple of things for this morning's purpose that I do want to point out is that there would be various Hebrew markings on the back end of the collar. The significance, the most significant thing are the tassels. In fact, the whole shawl is made to hold the tassels. Everything about the prayer shawl is about the tassels because in Deuteronomy, God said, when you put the shawl on and you see the tassels, remember my covenant with you and remember my commandments with you and remember to keep my commandments. That's what the whole prayer shawl was about. And everyone in Jewish culture would wear a talis. Jesus would wear a talis. The Pharisees would wear a talis or talis. They would all wear one. And what Jesus says, he comes and he says, look, I want you to understand something about conventional wisdom. See, conventional wisdom says that prayer is superficial. He said that in verse 5. Remember what he said? He said in verse 5, he said to them, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners. In other words, what Jesus said, conventional wisdom is something to be seen. Conventional wisdom is a display of your religion, if you will. And that's what they would do. In fact, on some of the talis, this would have been a commoner's talis because I'm kind of a common guy. You know, my name's Glenn. Spelled with one N. So it's just kind of a plain common guy. This would be a common talis. But if I were wealthy, if I were royal, or if I were very religious, I would have a blue thread tied into the talis. In fact, watch this now. The Pharisees would actually buy extra blue material and tie extra blue into their talis so that when they stood in the marketplace and they prayed, everybody could look and say, oh, my word. Look what a religious man. Look what an incredible man. Look at all of the talus that is there. And all of these vestitures, they all have a specific meaning. And they would look. And so the conventional wisdom says prayer is a super spiritual act, if you will. And I wanted you to know this morning, there's some of you that's bought into that idea. You've bought into the idea that prayer is for the super spiritual, that prayer is for the intercessors, or prayer is for the pastor, or prayer is for grandma or granddaddy, you know, that's about to go on to heaven. And so finally now they're going to pray. Some of you bought into that, but listen, prayer is not a super spiritual activity. Prayer is for the real Christian, not the average, normal, typical, regular Christian. Prayer, conversation with God, is for the man and woman who has a relationship with God. Says it's not superficial. It's not super spiritual. Another thing that he says there is this. He says, see, prayer also, according to conventional wisdom says prayer is a religious activity. A religious activity. Jesus basically said that in verse 7. He says, they think they will be heard for their many words. That's what he called it. In other words, the Pharisees had these long, complicated and very eloquent sounding prayers that they would memorize, and they would stand in the marketplace with their talis on and their garments, and oh, they would have the flowing tassels there, and they would stand and they would recite these long prayers, these eloquent prayers, so that everyone would look and see, and they would thought they would be heard, he says, for their many words. In other words, though, oh man, look at this guy. He can recite about seven chapters at a time, and he has these long, eloquent prayers, and he knows all the names of God, and he recites all the names of God when he prays. And you see, sometimes we've reduced prayer to a religious activity, and they have these great speeches that are written out. And Jesus says, look, when you pray, don't do that. When you pray, it's not about a religious speech. It's not about how many verses you can quote or how many of my names you can remember. I really would just like to talk to you, right? I really would just like to talk to you. I really would like for you to just get a cappuccino and sit out in a recliner and be still for a few moments and let me talk to you. Let me speak to your spirit. Let me speak into your life. Put down the religious jargon. Come on now. Put down the religious spirit. Did he say it? Yeah. Put down the religious spirit. Put it aside. Let me just talk to you. Let me share my heart with you. Let me speak to you and listen to what I'm saying and what I want to speak into your heart. It's not a religious activity. But none of that is the most grievous thing that conventional wisdom says. Conventional wisdom also says that prayer, that the primary purpose of prayer is the avenue to get what you want from God. Come on now. Right? All right now, I'm fixing to step right in the middle of Western culture, right in the middle of religious America, spiritual America. Most of what you hear today preached up on prayer and taught on prayer and the books that are sold on prayer and the seminars about prayer, most every bit of it is not God-centered. It is self-centered as a way for you to get what you want from God. I'm preaching the truth to you this morning. Now listen, that's not going to sell tapes. It's not going to sell books. You're not going to have a conference, a prayer conference, if it doesn't embrace that idea. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm trying to talk to you about conversation with God. Jesus said, look, would you stop that? The Father, that's what he says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7b. He says, the Father already knows what you need before you even ask. Would you stop thinking that prayer is about you coming to me and giving me this big laundry list of what you want and me being able to look and say, oh yeah, he's got enough tassels, he's got enough blue in that I can answer his prayers and give him what he needs. That's not what prayer is about at all. Not at all. In fact, Jesus expects something entirely different from prayer. And that's what I want to talk with you about just for a few more moments this morning. Jesus expects something entirely different in prayer. He expects it in two ways. And I want to show this to you this morning. In two ways, he expects something entirely different. The first thing that Jesus expects when it comes to prayer, the first thing that is important to him is the secret place. Look what he says in verse 6. But when you pray, in other words, listen now, you're not going to be like the Pharisee. You're not putting on your prayer shawl, your prayer robe just to be seen. You're not going to have a big speech. You're not going to have a long laundry list. When you pray, one thing that's going to be important to you is this, is you're going to go to the secret place. That conversation and prayer time or time with God is not about being heard by everybody else or seen by everybody else. It's about hearing from God and hearing God and God hearing you. That it's not about the audience that you have except the audience of the King. That's what prayer is about. It's about the secret place. He says, when you pray, when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in where? The secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more in just a moment. But I want to show you the second thing that's important to Jesus because they tie together. And I don't want to talk about one without the other because they tie together. The second thing, the first thing that was important to Jesus was that it mattered to him. What mattered was the secret place. The second thing that mattered was being heard. Being heard. Look at it in verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. Watch this. For they think they will be heard for their many words. The first thing that was important to Jesus was the secret place. The second thing that was important to him was being heard. Have you ever wondered? Let's break it down into simple terms. Have you ever wondered what does it take to get your prayers heard in heaven? Anybody ever wondered that? Or is it just me? Have you ever wondered what does it take to have an audience with the King? What does it take to have your prayers heard in heaven? That's what Jesus said. This is what they think they're doing. They think they are heard for their many words. They think because they have eloquent speech, because they have all of the names right and all the doxology right, they think they will be heard because of all of that. But have you ever, I've wondered, what does it take to get my prayers heard in heaven? What does it take to have an audience with the king? What does it take to be heard in heaven? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. I've read through scripture. I cannot count the number of times and have read this scripture and have pondered it. But this week, in fact, yesterday morning, this phrase jumped out to me like never before. Hebrews 5, 7. Here is the answer to what it takes to have your prayer heard in heaven. The New King James Version says in verse 7 of chapter 5, in the days of his, that is Christ's flesh, in the days that Christ was on earth, when he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Here we go now. Here's where we get real. Here's where you pull your feet back up under the pew a little bit. Listen to me. He was heard because of his godly fear. Then the NIV puts it a little different way. The NIV says this: during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up petitions and prayers and loud cries and tears to the one who could save him, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Now listen to me. Listen to me this morning. Jesus was not heard because he was Jesus. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me this morning? Jesus was not heard because he was Jesus. Jesus was not heard because he was the Son of God. Right? I mean, if anybody could be heard, it would be Jesus because he was the Son of God. But Jesus was not heard because he was the Son of God. Listen to me this morning. There's some people, when it comes to their prayer life, they think they are heard because of what their name is, because of who they are. There's some other people that think they're heard. In fact, I hear this preached. You've heard it preached. You are a child of the King. And because you're a child of the King, that you can make your prayers known in heaven. And your prayers known in heaven will be heard. And they will be answered. And you've got a right to expect. Right? You're not shouting too much this morning. You got a right to expect. You're a son of the King. You're a daughter of the King. And you've got a right to expect. You can just walk up there in heaven and come boldly before the throne of grace and make your request known to the Lord. And he has to answer your prayer because you're a child of the King. Hebrews 5, 7 says Jesus was not heard because he was the Son of God. Can I get real with you? Listen to me. If Jesus wasn't heard because he was the Son of God, you're not going to be heard just because you're a child of God. He was not heard because his need was great. Oh, well. See, a lot of times we think, if my need's great enough, if I have a great enough need, if my need is high enough and wide enough and deep enough and has enough breadth, then I'll be heard because my Father loves me and he does love you and he does care about you. But listen to me, that's not why Jesus was heard. If anybody had a need, it was Jesus. Hebrews is talking about when he was about to face the cross. Listen to me, if anybody had a need, it was Jesus. He was about to go to the cross for your sins and my sins. If anybody had a need, it was Jesus. But that's not why he was heard. And he was not heard because he prayed emotionally. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane and you see that Jesus prayed great drops of blood. He prayed so that he literally sweat blood. That's how much he prayed. That's how hard he prayed. But Jesus wasn't heard because he made a great cry and made an emotional cry. Now listen to me, there's nothing wrong with the fact that you are a child of God and understanding who you are in God. You better understand and know who you are in God. And there's nothing wrong with making your need known to God. And there is nothing wrong with pouring your heart out in a real emotional way. God wants you to, but listen, that's not what gets you heard in heaven. What gets you heard in heaven is godly fear. Nothing more, nothing less. Those who are in reverent submission are heard in heaven. Wow. You can have a great need, but if you're not submitted to God, you're not heard in heaven. You can cry out emotionally, but if you're not submitted to God, you're not heard in heaven. You can have a long list of your family tree and how it, you know, the root goes to God and the lambs go up to God and it's all about you all you want. But you're not heard in heaven unless you are in reverent submission to God. Wow. Wow. That's what got Jesus heard in heaven, and that's what will get you and I heard in heaven, when we are in reverent submission. Well, you might say, well, all right, Pastor, now, what is that? What is that? Right? I mean, it's not enough to just say that without explaining a little bit of what that is. What is reverent submission? One commentary says it this, it is an attitude of reverence toward a person or event. Commenting on this verse, the Amplified Bible says this, that the thing Jesus was submitted to is the thing that he dreaded the most. The thing he dreaded the most was being absent from the presence of the Father. Now watch me, stay with me, don't get lost here, stay tuned into what I'm saying this morning. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul puts it this way. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, here it is, being in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself as nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, and even the death of the cross. Listen to me. This is total submission, and it's the pattern for you and I. The thing that Jesus dreaded most was not the cross. The thing that Jesus dreaded most was not coming to earth and being born as a man. The thing that he dreaded most was not his battles with the Pharisee. The thing he dreaded the most was not the scourging or the cross or the grave. The thing he dreaded the most was being out of the presence of the Father. And yet he submitted himself even unto that. That's what Philippians 2 verse 6 says. He became obedient even in the thing that he dreaded the most, knowing that being like God and with God was not something to be grasped, but rather, I surrender. I surrender. And listen to me this morning. Reverent submission, reverent surrender is you and I placing ourselves in a place where we are surrendered to God. What this means, this is a pattern for you and I. This is a secret to the secret place this morning, church. Reverent submission is submission to God in your life. It is placing yourself, placing your interests, placing your dreams, placing your hopes, placing your desires, placing your plans, placing your agenda under God's. Because God hears those that are submitted to Him. It's what I call the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer. See, there are two words here that describe what I'm talking to you about this morning. And the first word is attitude. Attitude. See, Christ's attitude in prayer was one of reverent submission. The second word is anticipation. There are two crucial components when it comes to having conversation with God. One is attitude. Christ reflected an attitude of reverent submission. In other words, he turned himself over totally, completely to God, absolutely, without agenda, and said, God, I am in your hands. Father, I am at your feet. I am submitted to you. That is the attitude. And then and only then was there the anticipation. Wow. In fact, if you got your Bibles open, Philippians, let me show it to you. This pattern bears out in the Word. Watch this. Let me read it again to you. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider himself equal with God, that was something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, and he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Now pause there for a second. That's attitude. That is reverent submission. That is saying, Father, I'll do what you want. Father, I'll place myself under your agenda. Father, I'll place my plans in your hands. Father, I'll give up my claim to anything except to be your servant and to be your child. Father, what you desire for my life and what you want for my life, what you have designs on my life, that's what I'll do, God. I'm going to be reverently submitted to you. I don't have to hang on to any of my own agenda. I don't have to hang on to my pride. I don't have to hang on to who I am. I can turn it all over to you. I can surrender to you. And when God sees that kind of a heart, he tunes in. I'm telling you, all of heaven perks up when it finally sees a reverent, submitted person, servant of God, that says, God, all I want to be is yours. All I want to do is belong to you. All I want to do is serve you. All I want to do is live for you. All I want to do is have your name on my lips. Reverent submission. Watch this. Then and only then, look at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest places and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Watch this. The first half of that is attitude. The second half of that is anticipation. Are you with me? Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? The person who will have a reverent, submissive attitude to God can then anticipate that God's going to hear you, that God's going to move on your behalf, that God's going to intervene in the situation, or by His Spirit, He's going to come into the situation. You can count on God when God can count on you. Reverent submission. Now listen to me, this is not going to, this preaching, I don't expect this to be popular this morning. I don't necessarily expect anybody to necessarily embrace it, because this is not easy what I'm talking about this morning. But if you want to be heard from God, if you want to be heard by God, if you want to make sure your prayers are heard in heaven, then something has got to change. I mean, there has to be an attitude of reverent submission, and then and only then is there the place of anticipation. You know what happens in, well, here we go. Let's just get real. Let me make it real for you this morning. You know what we do this morning? You know what modern Christianity does today? You know what the positive preaching of today and the name it, claim it, blab it, grab it crowd, you know what they preach today? What they preach is you rush right past attitude, straight to anticipation. Are you following me? The positive crowd, you rush right past attitude. It doesn't matter what your heart is. Doesn't matter who you are. Listen, you can be, as long as you claim the name of Jesus, and as long as you have prayed a prayer of salvation, and long as you just, you know, go to church a little bit and have a little bit of a religious life, then you can expect God to meet your needs and to pay your bills and to give you a job and give you a new Cadillac. All you got to do is just claim it from the Lord. It's yours. It's your right to have. You know what that does? That rushes right past attitude and anticipates God to do something. And you're over here anticipating God. God, I know I'm a child. Why don't you give? Why don't you do? Why don't you move? Why don't you intervene? Why don't you change? Why don't you strengthen? Why don't you help? Why don't you heal? And God's over here saying, well, my child, I've told you what I need from you is to come to me with a submitted attitude. I need you to come to me reverently and holy. And just all you really want is me, because when you want me and me only, then you'll get the rest of it. But if you want the rest of it, you'll miss it all. You'll miss it all. And much of the popular preaching today about prayer rushes right past attitude to anticipation. And listen to me, that is what I said a few moments ago. That kind of prayer is not God-focused, it is you-focused. It's me-focused, my needs, my wants, my desires, my plan, my agenda, what I want, what I want, what I want. Isn't that what Jesus said? Now think about it a moment. Isn't that what he said? Look at Matthew 6. This same pattern is found in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he taught us to pray. Let's read it again, starting at verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pause there for a second. That verse is 9 and 10. What is that? Did you hear it? That's reverent submission. That's what that is. How many times have you read right past that and didn't even realize that's what you were reading? That's reverent submission. That is saying, thy kingdom come. That is saying, your will be done on earth as it is. You know what that's saying? That's saying, first of all, you're the Holy Father. You're the Heavenly Father. You're the Elohim. You're the Eternal One, the Almighty God. You are Adonai. And Father, all I really need is you. And all I really want is you. And all I really desire is you. I've got some things I'm going to mention here in just a moment. But what matters most is that I look into your face and I come into your presence. What matters most is that I hear your voice speaking in my life. What matters most is that I commune with you and I talk with you and you talk with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, though I have some needs, what I really want is your will. Though I have some things that I want you to do, what I really want is your agenda. Though I have some things I want to see accomplished, what I want most is you in my life. Though I have a plan and I have a dream, Lord, I'll put my dreams before you because, well, you're the Heavenly Father. You are the great I am. You are the Eternal One. You are the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are all that I need. Oh, yes, that is reverent submission. That's what the first two verses of the Lord's Prayer is. What he's teaching us is to check our attitudes when we come to prayer. Then he teaches them, okay, now that you've got attitude, right? Now that you are submitted reverently to me, now that you understand who I am and you put yourself under me, then he says, watch this. Give us this day our daily bread. What is that? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What is that? You know what that is? That's anticipation. You see, when attitude is right, then you can anticipate God to move. You can anticipate God to do something. You can anticipate God to move in some way. There's two parts of this, attitude and anticipation. And we have rushed right past attitude to anticipation because, well, we want what we want, right? We want what we want, and we want it how we want it, and we want it when we want it, and we want it the color that we want it, and with the leather seats, you know, and the iPod player in it, and we want what we want, right? We run to anticipation, and God says it's really all about attitude. Reverent submission is what it's all about. See, we've rushed past the whole thing. Philippians 2 has that pattern in Jesus' life. The prayer that he taught us has that pattern in our life. Now, let me clarify something here, because I want to be real clear about what I'm teaching you. It's what the Lord's speaking into my heart and my spirit. Now, listen to me. Just because you have attitude right does not necessarily mean that God's going to answer your prayer like you think it ought to be heard. Let's be real clear about that. That's not what I'm teaching this morning. It does guarantee you this. The Father knows. The Father hears. And the Father knows. And you know what? Joy, what I need a lot of times, what I need more than an answer to my prayer is I need to know he knows. More than God moving or God changing or God giving or God supplying, what I need to know most, Father, I'm comfortable with you. I'm comfortable with what you're doing in my life. I'm comfortable with my life being in your hands. And though I would love to see thus and so happen, what I need most is, well, I need to know that you hear. I need to know that you're paying attention. I need to know that you care. I need to know that you're concerned. And Lord, if you're seeing it, then Lord, I'm okay with it because it's in your hands. But see, you can't, listen to me, you can't pray that. Is this okay this morning? You can't pray that way in anticipation unless you have attitude right. You'll never pray that. You'll never pray that way unless attitude, reverent submission to God is right. You'll never pray that way. Why? Because that's the place, well, where you put yourself under God. See, that's the secret to the secret place. All my life, I have heard preached and taught, and people dance around and try to deal with the issue of the secret. What is the secret place? What is the secret place? That place where I can know that I'm heard in heaven, and that my prayers that God in some way, yes, no, maybe, or later in some way, God answers my prayer. How can I do it? What is the secret to that? That's the secret. The secret to the secret place is attitude, then anticipation. That's the secret. That's what they said of Jesus in Hebrews, that he was heard in heaven because of reverent submission to the Father. See, listen to me. There in the secret place is where Jesus found what he missed most, the presence of the Father. Listen to me. What he missed most was not the throne. What he missed most was not the royal robe. What he missed most was not the sun's ring, the king's ring. What he missed most was not the worship of angels. What he missed most was being in the presence of his Father. That's the secret to the secret place. And reverent submission brings us into the secret place and has our prayers heard. Has our prayers heard. Let's show you, see if I can demonstrate. Show you what I'm talking about this morning. Jesus was being very specific. He was teaching something very specific. He says, when you take the talis, you begin to don it. See, there was a Hebrew prayer they would pray. Baruch Hatzach Adonai Elohino Melo Hakolam Asher Kidshanu Demisvut Tavitsi Vanu Latafi Vatsitsits. Praise the Eternal One, O my soul, O my God. You are very great. Arrayed in glory and majesty are you. Wrapped yourself in light with a garment and stretched out like the heavens like a curtain. We praise you, Eternal God, sovereign of the universe. You hallow us with your mitzvot. You teach us to wrap ourselves in the fringed talis. See, talis comes from two words. The word tau means tent. The word lit means little tent. In the Greek, it is the word inner chamber or secret place. What Jesus was saying to all that would hear, not just the disciples, but to all that would hear, what he was saying to them was, when you go into your little tent, when you go into your secret place, what matters most is reverent submission, not putting on airs so that everyone can see, not claiming or going through some religious activity so that everyone would pay attention, not claiming that you ought to have it your way. What matters when you go into the little tent and you put the talis on, what matters is reverent submission, because when you do, you actually, watch this, you actually enter the secret place, that the wings of the Almighty are hovering over you, that he which clothed himself with the heavens now puts his arms around you, that he whose hands spoke and a word spoke and the world came into existence is now listening to your prayer and hearing what you say, because you have come in reverent submission to him. That's what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching his disciples and all those that were around him. All of the Pharisees were hearing this. Oh, and can you imagine? Can you imagine the Pharisee standing there with his talis and all the flowing blue and the royal and all that was there? Can you imagine his heart must have been pricked that here Jesus was saying that the way you've been doing it all along is wrong. I want to talk to you about something that's real, something that's significant. See, the secret place is reverent submission to God. That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. He's talking about genuine, real conversation with God that starts with submitting to Him. What he's referring to, what he's alluding to when he takes the talus and he talks about the secret place, what he's saying is, watch this, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of God, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilences. He shall cover me, watch this, with His feathers, and under His wings shall I hide. Oh, come on. You shall, watch this, under His wings His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Come on now. 1,000 shall lay at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold. And you'll see the reward of the wicked. Because, watch this, because you have made the Lord your refuge. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High, and your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He shall give His angels. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread on the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample under feet. Because He has set His love upon me. There it is. Because He set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Wow. There it is. Because I'm all that he needs, I'll deliver him. Because he's in reverent submission, I'll deliver him. Because it's not his agenda that he's pursuing anymore, I'll deliver him. Because it's not his plan that he's after anymore, I'll deliver him. Because it's not his life anymore, it's my life. It's not his talents, it's my talents. It's not his ability, it's my ability. It's not his agenda, it's my agenda. Therefore, I will deliver him. Watch this. And I will set him on high because he has known my name. There it is. That's the secret. He shall call upon me and I will answer. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? He shall call upon me and I will answer. I will deliver him and honor him, and with long life I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. In case you didn't recognize it, that's Psalms 91. See, we've had so much teaching about the secret place, about what it means and what it is and how you can get in there and how you can get, when you get in the secret place, how you can get from God what you need, and all of that has missed it so terribly. The secret to the secret place is reverent submission. And then you can anticipate that he will hear. You can anticipate that he will respond. You can anticipate and know that he's paying attention. To put it in simple terms, it is this. I think there are two parts to prayer. The first part, it's praying with your head covered, as they would do, with head covered and head down. You are Almighty God. You are the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, I submit myself to you. I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. I don't want to pursue my agenda anymore. I don't want to do what I want to do anymore. I want to give it to you, Lord. Lord, you are high and lifted up, and you are glorious, and I praise and I honor you and I magnify you. It's praying with your head down. When my heart and my life is fully submitted, then and only then can I pray with my head up. Oh, but I can pray with my head up. Oh, I then can pray with my head up. Psalms 5, 1, 2, and 3 says, look up, for he hears. Look up, for he hears. Look up, for he hears. This morning, my challenge to you this morning, is to take a long, honest, hard look at your attitude in prayer. Is that okay? Can I just put it right down there? I mean, can I just take a, that's my challenge to you this morning. Take a long, hard, honest look at your attitude in prayer. Make sure that number one is number one. Make sure that your heart toward him is, well, it's really all about him and not about you at all. That's what Psalms 91 says, because he has loved me. Because he has loved me. Take a long, hard look and listen to me. I'm just going to be honest. In America, that's tough to do because our society teaches us everything except reverent submission. Everything. Our society tells me I'm important. I matter. I matter more than anybody else. I think so, and God ought to think so too. Take a long, hard, honest look at your attitude in prayer. Have you given it all? Have you surrendered everything? Is your agenda, God's agenda, is what you want for your life, what God wants for your life? Is what about those hidden things? Come on now. What about those hidden things? You know what I'm talking about? That hidden disobedience, that place that you haven't fully given over, that pride that you aren't willing to take, let go of, right? Take a long, hard, honest look at your attitude. Take a long, hard, honest look at that religious pride. Take a long, hard, honest look at it. And reverently submit it and give it to him. And then the second challenge this morning is when you have done that. This is not a negative message this morning. This is a positive message this morning. Because once you've done that, here's my second challenge. My second challenge to you is look up. My friend, when you have submitted to him, look up, my friend, because the word says God hears, God knows, God knows. And in some way, somehow, he will answer. Pastor, that's a strong statement. No, listen to me. Let me say it again. He will answer, and he will do what is best and right and good for you. It may be what you ask. In fact, sometimes it will be. Sometimes God will give you what you ask for. In fact, the more you get your attitude right, then the more that you ask for will be in line with what he wants to give you, and so the more your prayers will be answered. Sometimes God's not going to give you what you ask for. It's not what's best for you. But no, Pastor, what I'm praying about is best for me. I know it's best for me. Well, no, wait a minute. Haven't you just taken your attitude and put it above God again? What's best for me is what God does. What's best for me is how God answers. What's best for me is what God says is best for me and right for me and good for me. I'm telling you this morning, this is the secret to the secret place. This is that will make your prayer life more meaningful. This is that will take you from being average, normal, typical, regular Christian and will enter you into the secret place. I wish somebody had told me this a long time ago. Because I'm going to tell you what's happened. I'm going to tell you what's happened. I wish somebody had preached this a long time ago. Because without this knowledge, two things happen. One is, I pursue what I want, right? Without understanding this, we pursue what we want and we think we're right by it. We think that, well, that's what we've been taught. Go after what you want and God will give it to you. Another thing is, and that is not so much me. Let me tell you what is me. That is a lot of people's issues. That doesn't happen to be mine. Mine may be worse. Let me tell you what my issue is. I think it's some of your issues. I've spent a lot of frustrated years wondering why my prayers were not heard. You ever been there? Is it just me? Listen to me. Here's the key. Reverent submission. It says, you're God and I'm not. You're on the throne and I'm not. You are in charge and I'm not. And you know better what is good for me than I do. It's the secret to the secret place. I encourage you this morning. Have a conversation with God this week. An average Christian won't. A normal Christian won't. An ordinary Christian won't. A typical Christian won't. But you can. But you aren't called to be ordinary. You are called to be extraordinary. You are called to live above and beyond and in a place that not many people go, but you're called there. You are called there. And when you get there, look up. Look up. Look up. Would you stand to your feet all across this congregation this morning? Father, I don't even know how to pray to end this service. Except, Lord, to say that we want real conversation with you, not the fake religious stuff. We want real conversation with you. We want to be heard in heaven. Lord, I think I can speak for every heart that is here this morning. We want to be heard in heaven. So, Lord, I ask you by your Spirit to come and help us. Because one sermon won't do it. Come and help us to grasp and understand what it means to reverently submit to you and who you are and what you want and what you desire in our lives. Help us, Lord, this week. I just sense right now there's some people in this room that are already battling you for some issues. There's some hidden things they're battling you for. There's some attitudes they're battling you for. There's some old teachings that were wrong and in error that they're battling you for. Lord, right now, Holy Spirit, help us to give those things up and to surrender those things to you. And then, Lord, help us to pray with a new confidence. That once we've got the submission part right, then, Lord, we can look up and know that you do hear and you do answer. And sometimes it's yes and sometimes it's no and sometimes it's wait just a minute. But either way, it's always what's good. It's always what's right. And most importantly of all, we've heard from you in the secret place. Lord, I close this service this morning with a prayer that we learn the secret to the secret place. And we begin to live not ordinary, but extraordinary. We begin to live not like everyone else, but like Jesus Christ, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords. In this area of our lives, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I challenge you this week, have a conversation with God. We do want to give you a chance this morning to give your tithe and offering, and I hope that you are choosing 2012 as an opportunity, as the year that you've decided, I'm going to be obedient when it comes to the tithe, and I'm going to be obedient when it comes to offering. I'm going to honor God with that which He's honored me with. I'll see you again. The Lord bless you, make His face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance up upon you and give you peace. Go in the blessings of the Lord today. Let His love extend to you. God bless you.